This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
على من بعث رحمة للعالمين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I'm your brother Abu Abdissalam, speaking to you live from the blessed city of Mecca, that is Makkah al-Mukarramah. And today we're going to be talking about a topic that, you know, it probably irks you as much as it irks me. It is probably annoys a lot of you. And that is about, you know, the haram police. The haram police. Everything is haram. You know, anything you want to do, it is haram. So we've got an exciting rant, I guess, coming up. And we're going to be talking about that, inshallah. And also, I've got a guest who's going to be coming up later. And he's going to be talking about something that is very dear to my heart, and it is something that actually it's a project that he's working on, and I want to ask him some questions about how they deal with the kind of stuff that we're going to talk about in this show, inshallah. But before I start, can you guys let me know in the chat, in the comments below, or the chat box, let me know if you can actually hear me, if you can see me. Is everything fine? Is the audio good? Because I know that over the last few days, we've had quite a bit of technical issues. And of course, we're hoping that we don't have that now. And if you have not liked or the page, if you're on Facebook or Instagram, if you haven't subscribed to the channel on YouTube, then please, please, please do so now. And also share this video now so that other people can also see it. And inshallah, they can also benefit. Now, we currently have 100 people watching live right now across some of the channels. I'm going to look at some of these comments. But before I do that, just let me know where you're watching from, right? Which city you're watching from and what time it is in that city, because I do like to know that. And I know I ask this every show, but it is actually really fascinating for me, because we see people from all over the world, and it's really, really amazing to see that. And I have got my tea, and this is actually decaf because it's like after 9 o'clock here in Mecca, and if I drink anything with a bit of caffeine in it, it's going to mess up my sleep pattern. So it is 9:10 p.m. in Mecca, and I can see that a lot of you are giving salam. So wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to all of you. And I can see that you're saying that you can hear and you can see clearly. Alhamdulillah. Okay, brilliant. Strangely, something has happened in that I can see it. I don't know what's happened to my... Oh, okay. Oh, what is this? Some kind of notifications. I don't know. The app seems to have been improved or updated or something. And it's showing a whole bunch of stuff that I have no idea what it is. But we'll leave that. And I'm not going to mess around with that, because every time I mess around with something, it breaks. So let me just pull out my notes. Just 1 second. Because I wrote a couple of notes earlier on. And then I forgot to kind of open it up. But haram police, let me know in the comments, what does that mean to you? What does haram police mean to you? And have you had any stories? And by the way, if you want to come on the show and you do have any stories or anything or any questions, then join the Discord channel. Okay, and let me just put the link for that now, because what we do is I'll be on there after the show as well. We do chat quite a bit, but not just that, you guys can actually come in as a guest if you join the Discord channel. Let me just post that in the comments. I've got like a zillion windows open. I don't know what's happening today. We didn't clean up. Okay, so I posted it in the comments. Just click on that, come into the Discord channel, and hopefully you can come in and tell me some of your stories with the haram police. So what do I mean by haram police? Bismillah. Ooh, that was hot. What do I mean by haram police? Haram police for me, and we've probably all come across some form of haram police. I mean, to me, it means someone who's like going round saying everything is haram. Now, there's not many people who do that, but like this is haram and that is haram and this is haram and that is haram. And why is that such a problem? There's a number of problems with this. The irony for me, okay, the irony is that when you, we've got, mashallah, 161 or 151 people now already. So keep sharing, guys, keep sharing, because alhamdulillah, that means more and more people will benefit, inshallah. Haram police to me means someone or people who go around saying everything is haram. And the irony of all this, the irony is to say that everything is haram in and of itself. That's the irony of this. So the, when you go around saying everything is haram and very often without knowledge, that itself is haram, because what you're doing by saying something is haram, you're actually speaking on behalf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're basically saying Allah is going, you know, you are liable to punishment if you do such and such a deed. And this has to be done based on knowledge. It cannot be done based on, you know, I think this is haram or my culture. And that is unfortunately something that has come in a lot in Islam, in religion, right? People have brought their culture, things that they don't like, into Islam, and they say, oh, that's haram. And sometimes, and there are different types of this, and we're going to talk about this, inshallah. But the key principle that we want to bring first and foremost is that only Allah has the right to declare that something is haram. And this can be done in the Quran, or it can be done upon the, you know, but through inspiration to the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَى, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he does not speak from desires, he only speaks from revelation that is revealed to him. So there are a lot of harms in, you know, talking, you know, just going around saying everything is haram. Firstly, you are speaking against, you are speaking about Allah's deen without knowledge. And this in and of itself is haram, as I said, ironically. Number two, you have legislated on behalf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? In other words, you have made unlawful that which Allah has not made unlawful. And this is also another problem. Number three, you are actually putting people off Islam. So sometimes we want people to come close to Islam. We want people to build a strong and powerful relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what we do is when we start going around saying this is haram and that's haram and this is haram and that is haram, what we're actually doing is sometimes someone's not at the same level as you in their religiosity. Or maybe they are, you know, they might even be better than you. But in certain aspects, they might not be as strong as you in your religiosity. And sometimes, you know, people have underlying issues that they need to overcome first before they stop doing a certain thing that is haram, right? And sometimes you might be right. When you say to someone, oh, this is haram and this is haram and this is haram, maybe those things are actually haram. But the question we need to ask ourselves is, at what point should we advise somebody to keep away from something that is haram? And there's a really important hadith in this regard. And that hadith is basically, it's narrated by Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu, one of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ. And Mu'adh, the Prophet ﷺ, spoke to him and he's sending him off to Yemen. And at that time, Yemen was a place of Christians, and, you know, and so the Prophet ﷺ told Mu'adh, Ya Mu'adh, إِنَّكَ تَأْتِي قَوْمًا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ فَلْيَكُنْ أَوَّلَ مَا تَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَيْهِ إِلَىٰ أَنْ يُوَحِّدُوا اللَّهِ. That, O Mu'adh, you are going to a people from among the people of the book. You are going to the people of the book, right? Christians and Jews. So let the first thing that you call to be that they worship Allah alone, right? The tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In one narration, Ash-shahadati an la ilaha illallah. Let the first thing that you call to be the shahada, the testimony of faith, la ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَإِنْ أَطَاعُوكَ فِي ذَلِكَ, and if they obey you in that, فَأَخْبِرْهُمْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ افْتَرَضَ عَلَيْهِمْ خَمْسَ صَلَوَاتٍ فِي كُلِّ يَوْمٍ وَلَيْلَةٍ, Then tell them. Now notice the word then. فَأَخْبِرْهُمْ. Then tell them that Allah has obligated upon them 5 daily prayers, right? In every day and night. So, and then he talked about zakat and salm and hajj. There was an order. The Prophet ﷺ did not go to the people, and he did not tell the Sahaba, hey, go to the people of Yemen and overnight tell them to change from, you know, non-Muslim all the way to completely, you know, practicing Muslims with all sorts of, with all the good deeds and leave all the bad deeds. The Prophet ﷺ never did that. He said, if they obey you in that, then tell them about the prayers. If they become Muslim, if they accept the testimony of faith, then tell them about the 5 daily prayers. If they accept you in that, then tell them about zakah and so on and so forth. Because you are going to overwhelm them. You will push them away from Islam. Because my brothers and sisters, imagine, let's say you're going to the gym, right? You want to lose weight, okay? You're feeling really unhealthy and you want to lose weight. And maybe you might be, I don't know, you might be a person who drinks, I don't know, like 2 liters of Coca-Cola every day, 17 cakes, 12 boxes of chocolate, 20 packs of crisps, whatever it may be, right? You've got this huge list of food that you like, right? I can't think of any foods. Let me know in the chat what types of food you like, okay? But let's say you like all of these, tons and tons of food that is really bad for you. And then you want to get healthy. And then the doctor says, you know what? You need to go cold turkey. You need to cut all of this out from your diet. How difficult is it going to be? Out of every 100 people that are like this, probably one person will give up all of those bad foods. Right? The other 99, they might try it for 3 hours and then give up. They might try it for 3 days and then they give up. Because it's difficult to go from one extreme to the other, right? Or not another extreme, but it's difficult to leave one extreme. And so that's why Aisha radiallahu anha, she says, you know, that if Islam was revealed over, 23 years, if, and these commands and prohibitions came over a number of years, if Allah, and she says that, you know, if Allah had just simply revealed all of these things in one go, the people say, I would not do this, I would not do that, I would not give up this, I would not give up that. And she's talking about the Sahaba. She's talking about the purest of generations of this Ummah. Right? And she's saying that, you know, if Islam was revealed all in one go, people would not be able to handle it. That's why it took 23 years. 13 years solidifying people's aqidah, their beliefs, their iman, their love of Allah. And then the next 10 years was about rules and regulations and so on and so forth. So it's a great lesson to learn from the story of Mu'adh, what the Prophet ﷺ commanded him to do. You know, tadarruj, one thing at a time. In stages, you do things in stages. Likewise, talking about, the way the Quran itself was revealed. Likewise, what Aisha radiallahu anha says, that if everything was revealed in one go, they would just say, we wouldn't do it. So that's not what we want to be. We don't want to be people who push people away. What we need to do is focus on the most important things. And as somebody's iman gets stronger, then we give them more and more of Allah's commands to follow and His prohibitions to, abstain from. This is really, really important, right? Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, make it easy for the people. Yassiru wa la tu'assiru. Make it easy, don't make it difficult. In fact, in one hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Aisha radiallahu anha actually, she says, كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لم يخير بشيء إلا أخذ أيسرهما لم يخير بشيئين إلا أخذ أيسرهما ما لم يكن إثما. That the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was never given the choice between two things except that he would take the easy route. He would take what? The easy route, as long as it was not a sin. So we're not talking about oh, should I pray or should I not pray? Oh, it's easy not to pray. Let me sin. No. We're talking about there's a long route to the masjid. There's a short route to the masjid. Take the short route. Take the easiest route. Right? As the Prophet ﷺ would do. Now, of course, if you want extra reward and you want to maybe walk the extra distance because of a particular reason, like walking to the masjid, you get a reward. You know, a sin is dropped for every step. And things like that. Then, of course, that's different. But in general, the Prophet ﷺ would take the easy route over and above the difficult route. As long as the easy route was not a sin. If it's a sin, of course, he would not do it. So, you know, these concepts are really important. And in today's time, we find that sometimes we push people away from Islam with our harshness. We're not warm, we're not welcoming. And we might be talking about certain things which, you know, may well be haram, right? They may well be haram. And in that case, of course, we must say something is haram. But the point I'm making here is that if someone is struggling with the very basics of his religion, meaning that he's doubting the existence of Allah or he's doubting Islam itself, then in a situation like that, you don't tell that person, oh, you shouldn't, you know, I don't know, listen to music, or you shouldn't, whatever. Even though it may be haram to listen to music, right? Musical instruments. We shouldn't do that. What we should do is focus on the underlying reason, the underlying problem, which is what? Which is that that person is doubting Islam itself. Because for that person, if you're doubting Islam itself, if you're doubting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then why would you give up listening to music? Why would you even pray if you're doubting the existence of Allah? So first deal with that, right? Let them understand the testimony of faith. As the Prophet ﷺ told Mu'adh radiallahu anh, let them, you know, have full iman, yaqeen, certainty, faith in the testimony of faith. Once they've done that, then you get them to pray. That's the next most important thing. Right? The Prophet ﷺ, he said, بَيْنَ الرَّجُلِ وَبَيْنَ الْكُفْرِ وَالشِّرْكِ تَرْكُ الصَّلَاةِ, between a man and disbelief and polytheism is leaving the prayer. So that is the most important thing. Get people to pray. If you can get them to pray and love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and enjoy their prayers, know the meaning of what is being said in the prayers, then inshallah that will lead to themselves wanting to do extra good deeds for the sake of Allah and giving up sins to the best of their ability. But if you just start off with all of the, this is haram, that's haram, this is haram, this is haram, that is haram. And in all of those cases, they all may well be haram. But start with the fundamentals of our religion first and slowly build someone's iman so that they themselves want to do that. Okay, my brothers and sisters, I think that is really, really important. Now, let me just quickly read a few comments and then I'm going to bring in Brother Ayub. From Islamic Network, and he runs an amazing charity that is really dear to my heart. And I also volunteer for the charity as well. And it is really dear to my heart because it deals with exactly this type of problem, right? But let's read some of the comments. Bismillah. Abdusalam Khan says, Salaamu Alaikum Salaam. Patrick says, Salaamu Alaikum Salaam. He says, Alhamdulillah. Wassalam, brother. What else have we got? We got lots of comments and salams. My name is Yahya also, says Patrick. Awesome. MashaAllah. Someone's asking, is it... I don't know. Loads of unrelated stuff. But let's... you are enough is from Michigan in America. Patrick's from UK, London. David Frazier, yes, everything is great as of now. I'm guessing they're talking about the audio. But Ayat says, audio is good, video is great, you're awesome. Jazakallah khair for your kind words. It was embarrassing me. Mustafa says, everything is okay, alhamdulillah. Debbie is from Scotland. Ayub is in London. David Frazier says, Dr. Zakir Naik is very impressive, he's very good at his lectures, and my teacher says it is permissible for me to watch. You are enough, says from Michigan, America. Abla is from the Netherlands. Shahzad from Pakistan, Muhammad Tawheed from Dhaka, Bad Ayat in Kashmir, David's name is Abdul Kabir, mashallah. Shaylia says, be honest, I do not want to read the Bible, but how, doctor? I don't know what your question is, bro. And he says, please make dua for me from the holy city of Mecca. May Allah give all of you guys barakah and guide all of us. Ameen, Ya Rab. Lots of little questions. Brother Ayub, are you there? Let me put on my headphones.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Let me see if I can get you on. I'm going to play around with these buttons again. Can you guys see Brother Ayub? It's really nice now, isn't it? I can see him. Let me know in the chat, guys, if you can see Brother Ayub and hear Brother Ayub. Ayub, where are you speaking from?
Assalamu alaikum, everyone. Yes, I'm joining you from the blessed city of London.
I don't know if it's blessed. Well, I guess everywhere has some blessing. Allah's always blessing us, and no matter where we are.
Well, you can't call dibs on the blessed city. Like, I'm gonna. Well, we need to get somebody from. We need to get someone from Medina on.
We do indeed. Anyone, if any, tag someone
or Al-Quds or...
from tag someone who's in Medina, guys. Anyone who's in Medina, tag them and let's get them on the show, inshallah. Or Palestine as well. Yes, absolutely, Al-Quds. That would be good. So, Ayub, tell me a little bit about Islamic Network. You obviously run the charity, and it is something that is really dear to my heart because, and I volunteer for this charity as well in my kind of small little way. I don't do anything as much as you guys do, mashallah. But tell everybody about Islamic Network, because I really want people to know about this, because this is one of those charities that, you know, often when we think about charity, we think about you know, giving to causes where people are dying, and that's really important. Those types of causes are really important. But then sometimes we you know, there's the odd charity. Aira is one that I really like, giving dawah to non-Muslims. What is Islamic Network all about? It's different. It's not about collecting money for life-saving causes, right? So tell us a bit more about that.
Jazakallah khair for the opportunity. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. And alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala amma ba'd. Wow, where to start? Well, I think the topic that you've chosen for tonight is so relevant. Alhamdulillah, in that Discord's back.
You're still there, we can hear you.
The topic that you've chosen is so relevant, because this is something that young people, no matter whether you're in London or Oslo or Michigan or wherever you may be, these are the questions and the struggle that you're facing. At Islamic Network, what we're focusing on, our focus is on making every single mosque, inshallah, a hub of the community for young people. You know, we are so blessed in the Muslim community to have masajid on every street corner.
Alhamdulillah.
And
in London?
What we almost London is chock-a-block with masjids. You can't go maybe not every street corner, but maybe every mile or so, every 2 miles. It's actually something. For my intrepid team of volunteers who are listening, I'm going to give it to them to get back to me. There's a team of two sisters, Umda and Fatima, who are actually working on this exact project on cataloging and seeing what kind of youth engagement masajid across London are doing to start with. So Umda and Fatima, if you're watching, let's put a definitive number on that. How far across London do you have to go?
So tell us a bit more about Islamic Network.
Alhamdulillah. So we know that these spaces are available to young people. Or these spaces are available, but they're not necessarily accessible to young people. So what we do is we work with masajid to help them open up and get young people into the masjid from the grassroots level, from the ground all the way up to leadership development, helping create the next generation of leaders of masajid, inshallah. That's our ultimate vision. You know, we want to see that every single mosque that we're working with over the next 5 years have a dedicated youth position or young person's position at their trustee level or higher, so that the needs and, you know, reflecting the needs of young people in their area. And, you know, this is fun that this is, you know, COVID-19 has been such a wake-up call in that for the majority, let's say 80% of the masjids, traditional masjid goers, are now not allowed to be in the masjid. You know, those who are 60 or 70 plus, you know, for their own health.
Yeah.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the gap, created an opportunity for young people like myself and yourselves watching to fill that gap, to reclaim the masjid, to make it your place, inshallah. So if you live in an area, like if you, for example, if you're in London or in any other, you know, any other city, the masajids, the mosques are now opening again. So use that opportunity, claim that front row space for yourself, inshallah.
Tell me exactly what you guys actually do, because I think some of the viewers might be confused. Like, what exactly are you guys doing? What are the types of projects that you do? And why? Why do we need something like this?
Absolutely. There are many youth organizations doing fantastic work helping young people. And for a long time at Islamic Network, we did exactly that. We tried to interface directly with young people to help give them a positive experience of Islam, to help them start to engage with their own, you know, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with their own faith. But what we found is that wasn't really scalable or practical. So now what we do is we actually work with mosques and we figure out what is it that they need to get young people through the door. So at the base level, at the grassroots level, we help organize, or pre-COVID, and now we've got new stuff post-COVID, but we help organize grassroots activities that get young men and young women into the mosque. One of them, for example, we have a fantastic event called the Milkshake Night, where you actually come and you have a milkshake with the sheikh in the masjid. Oh.
Now it's getting exciting.
You hang out. Say that again?
I said, that's what we want to know. Carry on.
Absolutely. So it depends. The question is, Sheikh, what's your favorite milkshake?
Oh, I wasn't expecting that question. What's my favorite milkshake? I think vanilla. Vanilla's my one.
Why are you a simp? Why are you so boring? Why vanilla?
I don't know. Just like it.
Come on, not like Malteser, Oreo, I don't know, crunchy.
Nah. I'm going vanilla all the way. Vanilla milkshake for me.
All right, guys. I give you permission to cuss Sheikh Abu Islam in the comments, please. Tell me. I want to know your favorite combinations. Like, I've had people with like crazy milkshake combinations. It's like they want Maltesers with two extra scoops of Oreo and a scoop of malt on the side with extra whipped cream. Creating milkshakes is an art these days, alhamdulillah. But yeah, so what we have things called the Milkshake Night, where we get young men, young women in the masjid, where they can chill out, they can meet their sheikh or sheikha, and really just, you know, open up and hang out. We've had amazing stories, you know, amazing incidents where people have come to the masjid just to hang out and have a milkshake, but they've, you know, they found something in the masjid that they didn't have before. They found a community, they found it welcoming, they found it open. You know, and inshallah, this opens the door for future engagement. And now post COVID, the masjid is all yours. So go ahead and let me know, hit me up in the comments if you want to organize a milkshake night at your local masjid, and we'll be there, inshallah, with all the social distancings and whatnot.
Excellent.
But yeah, that's the grassroots level. If there's nothing happening in your area.
Give me some stories. Like, what kind of people come? Are they all kind of people that are super religious people? What kind of people come to this? And give us some stories. Like, you know, I don't know, like, what type of people have come? Give us some stories.
Every type of person.
So if somebody's not praying at the moment, or maybe they have doubts about Islam, are they welcome?
Or they don't wear hijab or anything.
Or they don't wear hijab, yeah. Are they welcome?
Absolutely. What we have to realize, and that's why this topic is so important tonight,